Good evening.
Amen.
It's good to be back to share the Word of God with you. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Down to verse 16. Philippians 2 and verse 16. Paul writes, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Holding forth the word of life. And turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John was writing to believers who had not seen Christ as he and others had. They were saved the way we were saved and the way people are saved today, and that is believing the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. Believing the Word of God. We were singing, "My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God." So John is writing to people who did that, who had not seen Christ. John and others had seen Christ. They had been with him close up. So John writes his epistle here, being guided by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life." I want you to think about these two verses, because Paul speaks about preaching the word of God, the whole body of truth. We would say the Bible, but he speaks of it as the word of life. And yet John speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as the word of life. John said to these believers, "We actually saw him. We actually touched him. Our hands touched the word of life." Turn back to the left just a couple of pages to 1 Peter chapter 1, down to verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Peter writes, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth," or "which lives and abides forever." And now here he quotes from Isaiah 40 and verse 8, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth thereof, or the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." I'm speaking tonight about the living word of God. And let me share this with you while I think about it. Some of you old timers would remember the Westbrook family. The Westbrook family, they lived right across the street from us back here on Salty Road, a couple of blocks over. We lived there for some years. And Martha Westbrook and the children came to the services here, particularly the Sunday morning service. And Martha was saved. The children professed faith in Christ. Travis and I used to do some fishing every once in a while on a Saturday morning. And one night he had a fish fry at his house. Louise and the children and I went over. and enjoyed the meal with them. After which, Travis said to me, "I need to talk with you." I said, "Okay." We went down into a family room. It was a split foyer, and we went down into a family room. And he and I were there till about 2 o'clock in the morning, long after Louise and the children had gone back across the street and gone to bed. So Travis and I talked. Travis had gone in his younger life to a denominational church. I won't mention the name. And he said to me, he said, "I am not understanding the Bible. I'm attempting to read it, but I'm not understanding it." I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "Well, Eddie," he said, "as a boy coming along," he said, "my family went to church services, and we had table grace and so on." He said, "But I never saw any reality in my home. I never saw that." He said, "So I'm reading the Bible on my own for the first time." I said, "You're reading the Bible on your own for the first time?" "Yeah," he said, "I am." I said, "Where are you reading?" He said, "The book of Job." I said, "The book of Job? Why would you start reading a book in the middle of a book?" I was curious. He said, "Well, what I had heard about this man Job made me realize that he had something that enabled him to endure all that he experienced." I said, "You were looking for that reality." "I guess so." He said, "But I'm not getting the message. I'm not getting the message." I'm telling you this for those of you who remember the Westbrook family. Martha has gone to be with the Lord. Travis is still living, not in good shape. And we being moved apart and separated over the years, I tried desperately to find where they were, going online and looking for Travis Westbrook. And I did that for years, from time to time. And not long ago, I received a phone call from one of the daughters. "Is this Eddie Schwartz who used to be at Shannon Hills Chapel?" I said, "Yes." So she told me who she was, and I wound up talking to Travis. Well, I used every illustration I could think of in talking to Travis. He said, I'm trying to understand the message." He said, "But I'm not getting it. I'm not understanding it." His dog was there on the floor. And I had quoted to him, or I had had him read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul said, "The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." I pointed to the dog. I said, "Travis, suppose we were to talk to that dog about various subjects. Suppose we were to talk to that dog about the weather, about jet planes, whatever. He's looking at us. I mean, he looks like he's understanding. But the only thing he's thinking of is, where's my bone? That's all he's thinking of." I said, "Now, why is it that you and I can carry on a conversation? I can put my thoughts into sound. I can articulate that sound, use the alphabet in my thinking and in my speaking, and direct that sound to you, and you're made in such a way that you can receive that sound and decipher that sound and know exactly what I'm thinking. How is that possible?" I said, "It's because you have a human spirit and I have a human spirit, and we can understand each other in things on the human level." I said, "We can't do that with a dog because he doesn't have a human spirit. And I'm going through all of this." I said, now, if there were some way of putting a human spirit within that dog, then that would make a difference. But he doesn't have a human spirit. He can't understand what... Oh, he can be made to do things at a given signal, but he can't understand what we're talking about. Now, you're telling me that you can't understand divine truth here. It's because you don't have God's spirit. Now, it's true. God uses the word initially for a person to be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you understand what I'm conveying here. A person who's not saved, who doesn't have God's spirit, cannot understand spiritual truth. They can read it, maybe put things in a chronological order and learn something about the historicity of it, but they're not getting the message, just as Travis wasn't. So I went through this, and I gave illustration after illustration. I said, Travis, you need to be born again. You need to have God's Spirit dwelling within you, and then you will be in a position to begin to understand divine truth. Not that you'll understand all of it at one time, but you'll begin to understand divine truth. Well, we talked till about 2 in the morning. I said, Travis, I don't know what else to say. I just have to leave you with God and the Word. I had prayer. I said good morning to him. I went home and went to bed. It was about, I suppose, 6:30 or so. The phone rang. It was Travis in a raspy voice. I knew he'd been up all night. I could tell. He said, Eddie, you never did answer my question. What? I didn't. I thought I had, preached about 5 or 6 sermons, you know. No, he said, you never did answer my question. He said, but I found the answer. I said, you did? Why don't you share that with me? And I could hear pages being turned. He said, here it is right here. And he started reading from Luke chapter 24, where the risen Christ dealt with those two disciples. You know the scriptures. And he opened unto them the scriptures, the things pertaining to himself. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, that's my answer. I said, it is? He said, yes, wherever I read in this Bible, ultimately, it's going to be about Jesus Christ. That man had just trusted Christ as Savior, and he learned that truth. I thought to myself, wow, my goodness. I said, you're right. I said, it's like a loaf of bread. Wherever you cut into it, it's bread. And wherever you go into this word, whether it's Job or any other book, ultimately, it's going to be about Christ. You know, the Bible's influence is felt everywhere, even by people who know nothing about it or who do not believe it. Thank God Travis told me, he said, I got on my knees after you left and I called upon Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And when I finally caught up with him and talked to him on the phone, he's still rejoicing in Christ. He lives down in Georgia, near Chattanooga. As he comes to your mind, pray for Travis Westbrook. But you know as I do that the Bible's influence is felt everywhere. It's still the world's bestseller. And I would think that it's still the least read book in the world. We used to sing the chorus, maybe you still do here from time to time, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. God's Word will never fail, never fail, never fail. God's Word will never fail, no, no, no. Why is that? It's because this book is the living Word of God. Now, some people do not agree with this statement, but anyone who reads the Bible carefully must admit that this is what the Bible claims about itself. It is the living Word of God. And the issue then is belief or unbelief, acceptance or rejection of the Bible and its claims. And a person who reads the Bible will never be exactly the same again. Either he will believe it and benefit from it, or he will harden his heart against it and suffer the consequences. It is impossible to be neutral in reference to the Bible or to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the Bible is all about. Someone has reverently said, the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ on paper. And he is presented in the Bible as the all-sufficient and only Savior of mankind. The reader of the Bible has exposed himself to a book that has supernatural qualities. It really does. Now, this does not mean that the Bible in and of itself has some sort of magical powers. I'm not saying that. I'm simply stating that the Bible is the living Word of God. This book is from God, and he uses it to accomplish his purposes. God himself states, this is Isaiah 55 and verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Underline that word in your thinking. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And the efficacy of God's word is further stated in this way, Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And surely you are well aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is the true author of the Bible. He moved the writers along to write what they did and what we have before us. And I'm aware of the fact, as you are, that in Old Testament days there were a number of writings, religious writings, pertaining to God, pertaining to the Jewish nation, and so on. Just as in New Testament times there were a number of letters that were written by godly people whose letters are not included in what we have before us as the Bible, the Word of God. We are convinced that God determined to incorporate into this blessed book, making the canon of Scripture, what we have, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. If you were to look at the Jewish Old Testament Scriptures that the Jewish people use, you would see a different number of books than the 39. But it's the same material that we have in the 39. They just count the books differently. They incorporate one or two books in the counting. But it's the same as we have it here before us. I said that God uses the Bible initially when a person is saved, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing or reading. Faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing of the Word of God. There is something about this book. As I said, it doesn't have magical powers, but God uses this book as a person reads it with an open mind, humbly before the Lord, wanting to know the truth. And he reads the book. There is something about this book that generates faith, that generates confidence in what is stated. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this is the reason I have given the title to this message and one or two others as the Living Word of God. I noted what A.T. Pearson had to say in his book, The Bible and Spiritual Life. Quote, "This book of God is preeminently the book of man. It is God's message to man, written with omniscient knowledge of man's nature and need, with infinite wisdom as to the best way to meet all man's problems, and with perfect love to assure a sympathetic and gracious ministry to his fallen condition. Hence we may expect to find not only that everything in this book serves an end in man, but that everything in man is served by something in this book. This we account a wonderful feature in this most wonderful book, that it exactly finds man's deepest need and as exactly fits into it. It pierces to the mysterious realm, the dividing asunder of soul and body." Now, we will have a deep respect for this blessed book if we are able to comprehend to any degree this blessed truth, that what we have before us is no ordinary book. It is a supernatural book. It is the living Word of God. Now, we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul said, "Holding forth the word of life." And the Apostle John, in speaking of Christ, spoke of him as the Word of life. So we might think of the two this way. In thinking of the written word, we think of the inspired word. And in thinking of Christ, we think of the incarnate Word. God gave to us His book in human language. God gave to us His well-beloved Son in human flesh. And both reveal God. You know, it's interesting, the number of parallels between the inspired Word and the incarnate Word. It's amazing. The same things are said of both. For example, both the inspired Word and the incarnate Word, and that word incarnate Word means in flesh. You know, you go to the grocery store and you look at some cans of chili, and it might say, "with beans only, chili, with beans only." And beside it, there are some others that says, "chili con carne." What does that mean? Well, here is that word, incarnation as such, in flesh. So chili con carne is beans with flesh. So, we're thinking of in flesh and in human language. But they both came to us in a supernatural way. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself because these number of parallels will be for another message. You see, I say that so you'll invite me back. Well, I'm scheduled to come back, so this will be on a Sunday morning, perhaps. They both came to us in supernatural ways. God used 40 different writers from all walks of life. We might say from the highest to the lowest. From all walks of life, all types of backgrounds. God used 40 different writers over a period of time of almost 1,600 years to give to us what we have. Now, just think about that. You know, apart from the 1,500 plus years, suppose we were to select, let's say, 40 different people, different parts of the world. We select 40 different people who know little or nothing about the Bible. And we instruct them, I want you to get into a room by yourself, and I want you to do some deep thinking here, and I want you to put down in writing your thoughts about the life hereafter, about heaven, about salvation of the soul, about life, about death, about resurrection of the body, about justification. I mean, keep going down the list. And after a period of time, we gather up all of these writings. What kind of unity do you think there would be? It would be a mess. That's what you would have. But here we have divine unity in this blessed book. So the Bible came to us in a miraculous way. Well, so did the Word of life, the incarnate Word. Miraculous. Some say, well, you know, it's not possible that a virgin could bear a son without the agency of a man. Well, it depends on whether or not you believe in God with whom all things are possible. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Here we get back to the mouth of God now. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Did I tell you about the little boy went to his mother? Mama, he said, is it true that God made us from the dust of the ground? And when we die, we go back to dust? She said, that's what the Bible says, son. God made man out of the dust of the ground, and when he dies, he goes back to dust. Well, he said, I just looked under the bed. Somebody's either coming or going. Well, if God chooses to make man without the agency of another man or woman, he can do that. He's God. He can use dirt. And then he took from the rib of, from the side of Adam a rib, and he made woman. And he named her Woe Man. I just wanted to see if you're paying attention. Did I tell you about Adam being gone one night? Most of the night he was gone from Eve. And when he came back to her and went to sleep, she counted his ribs. Okay, you're slow on the uptake, but and we speak of the natural way, God using man and woman to bring about a human body. If God chooses to use just a woman to bring about a human body, he can do that. And so they both came to us in supernatural ways. They both are truth. And as I said, there are a number of parallels, and we'll consider those at a later time. In Hebrews 4 and 12, we read, the word of God is quick. That word means living. You know, we think of the word quicksilver. I'm not thinking about the bluegrass group. I like some of their music, quicksilver. But I'm talking about quicksilver. Why is it called that? Because it's moving. It's like it's living, so they call it quicksilver. That word quick means living. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know, in thinking of the parallels between the inspired word and the incarnate word, sometimes we read about the Word of God, and it's not always easy to distinguish just which one is being referred to, whether the inspired word or the incarnate word. And I think of this as I think of Hebrews 4 and 12. For the Word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, spirit, soul, and body. Is the writer of Hebrews speaking about the inspired word or the incarnate word? What would you say? Well, I believe he's speaking of the inspired word. And yet, the very next verse says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So it's not always easy to distinguish which is being referred to, the inspired word or the incarnate word. But this book is the living word of God, and we receive life from it. That's another parallel. It's life-giving, even as the Lord Jesus Christ is life-giving. So we think of all Scripture being given by inspiration, the breath of God, the outbreathing of God. The Lord Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, why is the Word of God spoken this way? Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Is he speaking about the inspired Word or the incarnate Word? I believe he's speaking of the inspired Word, because he quotes from Isaiah 40 and 8 that would substantiate the fact that he's referring to the inspired Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, why is the Word of God spoken of in this way? In what respects can it be said that this book is the living Word of God? I went to the concordance to look up the expression, the living God. Oh my, I was going to count them. No, it's just too many. And so that expression is found many times in Scripture, the living God. The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Life. He that liveth, he said, I am he that liveth. That is, eternal life is in him. This is the reason John says, if we have the Son, we have life. But in what sense can this book be thought of and spoken of as the living Word of God? Now, we are to understand that it lives with a spiritual, an inexhaustible and inextinguishable divine life. Since the Word of God be indeed living in this sense, then we have here a fact of most tremendous significance. Well, I thought about the expression, the land of the living. So I went to the concordance, and that expression is found about 15 or 16 times. And we speak of being in the land of the living. We hear that expression. But you know, it might equally, and I think should be equally called the land of the dying. Now stop and think about that. Everything about us, including us, is all deteriorating. We are in the process of death right now. Now, in saying that, I want you to understand something. Having trusted Christ as our Savior by faith, on the basis of the testimony that God has given in His living Word, when we called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, when we by faith received Him into our heart and life, we were linked with God eternally through the Spirit. But we're still in these bodies of clay connected to planet Earth that's still under the curse. Understand that. And understand too, when the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished eternal redemption for us hell-deserving sinners, that redemption has not been fully realized in every way as yet. Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 8, does he not? That there's coming that day when even the earth, which is groaning now under the curse, is going to be redeemed. There's coming that day when we will be with the Lord. Those of us who are saved will have new bodies. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And in every way, redemption will be fully realized. But that is not fully realized as yet. We're linked to God eternally. We have eternal life in Christ. But we're in these bodies of clay that are gradually deteriorating. That's not a pleasant thought, is it? I was in Walgreens about 6-7 weeks ago picking up some medicine for Louise. And I came up front, there's a register up front, and I realized I needed some mints. You know, you always want to be nice to be near. So I wanted to get some mints. And I asked the lady, I got a couple of things of mints. I said, how much is this? She told me, I said, you know, I have a pocket full of change. I'd like to get rid of some of this change. She said, oh, by all means. I looked, and here was a man standing beside me. I said, that I don't want to hold this gentleman up. He said, oh, no, I have plenty of time. He wasn't a young man. I said, you have plenty of time? He said, oh, yes, I have plenty of time. I said, sir, I don't mean to be rude. But may I be so bold as to ask how old you are? Oh, he said, I'm 86. I said, I'm right behind you. I'm coming up on 85. And neither one of us has plenty of time. He hung his head and smiled a little bit. Well, he said, I guess you're right. I said, I know I'm right. And you know I'm right. Neither one of us has plenty of time. We have to make preparations for eternity. And to know the Lord makes all the difference. Well, the land of the living, but equally it's the land of the dying. You know, Paul speaks about death reigning in the book of Romans. And it still reigns in the sense that we are connected to planet Earth through these bodies of ours. And eventually, if we don't go up in the rapture, we're going to die. And these bodies will be buried. And one day we're going to get a new body. Our bodies will be fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus Himself. And our redemption will be fully realized. But we're in this process of death. We're gradually dying bodily. Now, as we think about this book being a living book, There is as much difference in this book and all other books as there is in the Lord Jesus Christ and all human beings. Now just meditate upon that. There is as much difference in this book and all other books. You know, some people would have it's just a book. And some would even have us to believe that this is just an ordinary book. It's an antiquated book at that. And when you read a particular portion and it affects you in some way, then that becomes the Word of God. Don't you believe it? It's the Word of God if I never open it. It is the living Word of God. But it looks like any other book. Just as back in the day of Jesus Christ being on planet Earth, he looked like an ordinary human being. There were times when his deity flashed forth, when he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." When he said to Lazarus, "Come forth," and at other times. But apart from those manifestations of his deity, he looked like an ordinary person. Just as this looks like an ordinary book, but it's the living Word of God, just as he is the living Lord Jesus Christ. Both are the Word of God. Well, let me bring this to a close. I said there are so many similarities, so many parallels between the two, because both reveal God. Both reveal God. You know, here again, I'm standing before you, looking at you. I might be thinking of something. You have no idea what I'm thinking of. Or we might meet for the first time. I don't know you and you don't know me. But I'm going to put my thoughts into sound. I'm going to make myself known by articulating my thoughts to you so you will understand what I'm thinking, get to know me, and I do the same to you. We do that for the purpose of revelation. God has given his inspired word. He has given his incarnate word for the purpose of revelation, that we might know God. You know, in a little while, we're going to lie down for the night. We'll put our heads on the pillows and we'll go to sleep. Isn't it wonderful to know that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're in God's care and keeping, and we belong to him? Isn't that good to know? Well, I want us to sing a cappella. Let's take our songbooks and turn to 273. We know this song. This is Lehman Strauss's theme song. Dear Brother Lehman Strauss, Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine. Let's sing this song. They're short stanzas. Let's sing this song. As I said, we'll sing it a cappella. Don't make me sing a solo. And then we'll have our brother Dave Steenland to dismiss us in a word of prayer. Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am, mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love,
Mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward, mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness, mine to show by living faith, man can triumph over death. Mine to tell of joys to come, and the rebel sinner's doom. Oh, thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine.
Father, we come before you and thank you for our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we thank you for having given him and into this world to give his life as a sacrifice. Every sin might be forgiven, might be redeemed and placed in the family of God. Father, what a blessed, blessed people we are. Lord, we give you praise and thanksgiving this evening. Lord, we thank you for the written word that you've given us. Father, that word which is inspired by thee, Lord, conveys eternal truth to us. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Lord Jesus said. My word will not pass away. So, Lord, we thank you that this evening we can plant our feet in eternal truth. We can know where we stand. And, Father, we can go confidently through life, safe and secure for time, and safe and secure for eternity. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love to us. Give us, Father, we pray, a deeper love for your word. Father, we pray that we would live in obedience to it. We pray that our lives would glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, take us to our homes, we pray, with your loving care. Keep us, Lord. Go before us in every way. We give you praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.